message tonight is full surrender to God. All through the Word of God, we are taught, we are commanded to be fully, totally surrendered to the Lord. To surrender is to give up ourselves to God. It is to relinquish. Someone may ask, what are we to relinquish or what are we to give up? Well, ourselves and anything that God would tell us to relinquish. It's to renounce, it's to yield. To surrender to God means that we commit to Him, that we dedicate and submit, that we confine ourselves to the Lord. The Bible teaches full surrender. Full surrender. That's the totality of our being. But it's more than that. It would be also inclusive of every aspect of our lives. The totality of our being in every aspect of our lives. The totality of our being in every detail and in every circumstance of our life. So full surrender to God would be total commitment. Total commitment. Total dedication, submission, and confinement to the Lord in every aspect, in every detail, in every circumstance. How short we come of surrender to God. This surrender would include all of our ways, would include our interests, would include our attitudes, our viewpoints, would include our plans, our ambitions, all of our choices. In other words, nothing about or in our lives is off limits. Total, full surrender. And I'm sure that none of us truly understand full surrender. We sing the song, I Surrender All. You should never sing that song as a statement, because if you do, it's a lie. That song should be sung as a prayer that we would surrender all. We must also beware of surrendering to the things of God, confusing surrender to the things of God with surrender to God. Two completely different things. People can surrender to a degree to the things of God and not be surrendered to God at all. People could go through the motions of service to the Lord without being surrendered to God at all. I'm afraid we know very little of what it means to surrender to the Lord, especially in this country. Full surrender means that our lives, every aspect of them, all the details that make up our lives, are to be lived with regard to God, first and foremost. Means that everything we do is to be done in respect to God and in behalf of the Lord. It means He's to be the reason for everything we do. He's to be the purpose. He's to be the basis of conducting our lives. So our lives are to be all about Him, all about His purpose, all about His cause, all about His interest. He's the center. He's to be the priority. This smacks against the thinking that is so prevalent today, whether people would admit it or not, that they just fit God in to their plans, rather than centering their plans and their lives around God. It means that God is the dominating and controlling factor in our lives. He's the starting point, and He's the subject. And that's what Genesis 1:1 teaches. In the beginning, God. God's the starting point. God's the subject. That's to be true of our lives. In other words, He's to be what defines us. What defines us is not to be our personality. What defines us is not to be career. What defines our life is to be God. That takes surrender to the Lord. Again, this surrender to God is foundational. And it's repeatedly taught and commanded in a variety of ways all through the Word of God. None of us are fully surrendered. I don't believe we ever have been. Any of us, any human, has ever been fully surrendered to God. If you think you have, you don't understand full surrender. Full surrender to God. That is to be our constant pursuit. It is something that we are to strive after every moment of every day. And as in all things, Jesus Christ is our example. This isn't our text, but if we turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So he's going to tell us something about the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, He was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but, and here's the mind of Christ, made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now Jesus Christ is a picture of a life fully in line with God, completely aligned to God. If you want to know what it looks like to be fully committed, fully dedicated to God, that's Jesus. That's what it looks like. It's Him. He's the only one who's lived on earth fully, 100% dedicated and committed to God. He typifies, He epitomizes, He embodies, He illustrates and demonstrates full commitment to God, full surrender to God. In John 17, when He's praying, He said, "I sanctify Myself." He's our example. I sanctify Myself. That is, I set myself apart for God's sole use. And when he says myself, he means the totality of his being. We don't just pick and choose the areas in which we can surrender to. I sanctify myself, my entire being, my total self, all that I am, in and of myself. I sanctify myself. All that I have, Jesus is saying, is set apart for God. I sanctify myself. That's necessary for complete surrender. That's necessary for the absolute devoting of self to God. So Jesus is our example. And in Matthew 11, verse 29, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He's our example. He's our example in all things. So we want to speak on full surrender. And we want to observe a prayer of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. If we turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 39, and we want to use this prayer of Jesus as an illustration of where you and I need to be in relation to God, the point that we ought to strive for in our relationship with the Lord. Verse 39, "And he," Jesus, "went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.'" And here's what we want to notice. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." As a reminder, we've preached on this many times, but as a reminder concerning this particular prayer of Jesus Christ always had an eager anticipation of the cross. He never dreaded the cross. And he is not praying here to get out of the cross. The cup that he refers to is not the cross. One, it would go against the whole prayer of John 17, because there's eager anticipation throughout. It would deny the very deity of Jesus Christ. Because if he was praying for God to allow him to somehow escape the cross, that prayer wasn't answered. And the only prayers not answered are prayers not according to God's will. And if Jesus Christ for a second was out of God's will, he's not deity. He's not God. And your whole hope of salvation falls. So that, it's just utter foolishness and blasphemy to think that this cup is referring to the cross. Again, he had an eager anticipation of the cross. We read in John 17, verse 1, he's praying, of course. "He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee.'" That doesn't sound like dread. That's anticipation. And as you read through John 17, there is a tone of eager anticipation toward the cross. Following that prayer, we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we just read here in Matthew 26. And in verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane." And we see in verse 37, "He began to be sorrowful and very heavy." It's being explained the circumstances. And then it is declared in verse 38, Jesus said, my soul, that is my innermost being, is exceeding. That which exceeds goes beyond. It is exceeding. In other words, it is beyond sorrowful. He says, what I am feeling right now is beyond sorrowful. The degree of this sorrow, even unto death. So it was under these circumstances that he instructed Peter, James, and John to pray. Jesus would then go a little further, and he prayed three times, verse 39, verse 42, verse 44. Let this cup, not let the cup, let this cup. Keep in mind the context, keep in mind the circumstances. Let this cup pass from me. The cup, again, does not refer to the cross. It refers to what he was experiencing at that very moment, which was a near-death experience, sorrowful even unto death. Satan was doing a work. Satan was trying to kill Christ before he could go to the cross. Let this cup, this suffering that I am experiencing right now at this moment, pass from me. And that prayer was answered, as all the prayers of Jesus are answered. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And we want to focus upon those words. Not that the will of Jesus was ever, or ever could be, contrary to the Father. But he prays here, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's full surrender. Full surrender. It's an illustration of where we need to be in relation to God. Now, there's a lot of valuable and beneficial instruction in these words. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. As our example, Jesus, first of all, takes the place of reverence. We see that he falls on his face, verse 39, a position of humility, a position of reverence before God. It is a condition of the heart. And before we can be surrendered to God, our heart must be in a condition to do so. And that simply means it must be humble. Pride does not surrender. Humility surrenders. It is a heart of reverence before God. It is the recognition of God as God. He fell on his face. And it is the recognition of ourselves as his servants. We will not surrender if we do not recognize him as God and ourselves as his servants. In the very moment and to the degree that we recognize he is God, I'm not. He is God, I am the servant. To the degree that we recognize that is the degree that we surrender. Notice the words, not I, but thou. Not I, but thou. That's to be the sentiment of surrender. Not I. Not I. We struggle even getting to that point. Not I, but thou. has our example. He also takes the position of submission. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not I. For you and I, that demands the denial of self, which is foundational to surrender and service. We will not surrender, and we do not truly serve until we deny self. Jesus made it plain, Matthew 16, verse 24. If any man, it is without exception, will come after me, the word will shows that he's determined to do this, let him deny himself. That's foundational. There must be a denial of self. Why? Because it is self that gets in the way of full surrender. It's no one else that gets in my way of full surrender. It is self. Self gets in the way of full surrender to God. People say, well, if I had a better husband or if I had a better wife, I would be more full, I would be more surrendered. No, you wouldn't, because it doesn't have anything to do with it. And anybody who thinks that way is deceived. Self is the problem. Self is the greatest enemy. Self is the greatest obstacle. Self is the greatest detriment to surrender to God. So he says we must deny self. So what does that mean? Well, to deny is to oppose. We have to oppose ourselves. Now, God's people oppose a lot of things. But we're told to oppose ourselves. That is foundational. See, a lot of people today, they think they're right with God if they oppose certain sins. Well, we ought to oppose sin, but that doesn't make you right with God. In order to be right with God, you have to oppose yourself. You have to oppose self. You have to refuse self. To deny is to refuse. You refuse self. It is to denounce. It is to reject self. It's not something that someone who's in love with self is going to do. It is to let go of self. Again, we're talking about total surrender, full surrender. So this denial must be full. Is anyone fully denied themselves? I don't think so. It includes all the righteousness of self. It includes the focus upon self. It would include all confidence in self. It would include the importance of self, the indulgence of self, the satisfaction of self, the reliance upon self, and self-seeking. From verse 25 over in Matthew 16, Matthew 16, verse 25, verse 24 tells us we must deny self. And in verse 25, we see what that means. For whosoever will save his life, preserve his life, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, there's the key, for my sake, shall find it. So to deny self means that we do not make self or self-preservation the priority. It's not about us. It's about Him. It is a life for Him. And if we're humbled, if we have humility and reverence, we will do this willfully. We will do this joyfully. Again, not as I will. It's the denial of our own self, but as thou wilt. It's the denial of ourself in preference to Him. In preference to Him. Honest personal examination is necessary. What do we desire? Our own will or God's? I mean, break it down into every detail of your life that you can think of. And honestly answer that question. What do we desire? Our will or God's? As you answer that question, keep in mind that God's will may not and often does not make sense to your will. When it doesn't make sense to you and I, what do we prefer? Our will or God's will? God tells us in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 that His will, His ways are far above ours. And it will not make sense to us many times. Keep in mind that God's will may take you from the vineyard and put you in the furnace. When such is the case, is this our desire? Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now you tell me, is there any one of us here, would you not rather be in the vineyard than the furnace? Well, of course, we all would. But when God says, your time in the vineyard is over for now, you're going to the furnace, our attitude should be, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And some would argue, they would say, well, it wouldn't be God's will for me to be in the furnace. Anybody who says that is totally ignorant of the Word of God. God's will may be that our labor for Him does not produce one single outward result. God may tell you to go plow upon a rock. Doesn't make any sense. That's what He told Jeremiah, basically. He said, Jeremiah, go preach to those people. None of them's going to listen to you. That's what He told Ezekiel. Go preach to them. None of them's going to listen. But you go preach anyway. What's He saying? He's saying, go plow on a rock. Nothing's going to come of it. So that may be God's will. And when it is this our desire? Not as I will, but as thou wilt. God's will may remove us from positions of honor to positions that are far, far inferior. When such is the case, again, do we pray, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It may be God's will to remove you from what is enjoyable and to your liking, a place that you would never ever choose for yourself. But it may be God's will for you to go there. Is this our desire then? Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Again, this needs to be our life. It may be God's will to take you from a good job and move you to a place where there is no job. I know people don't think God does that. Back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, Christians from all over the South were led of the Lord to move to Michigan. Isn't it funny that none of them is led of the Lord anymore to move to Michigan? I won't say any more. It may be God's will to take you away from a good job. It may be God's will to take you away from your family and put you in a place of struggle and strangers. God works that way. And when He does, is this our desire? Not as I will, but as Thou wilt. God may remove health and give sickness. And when such is the case, again, is there anyone here that would rather not be healthy than sick? Give me the choice. I'll take health over sickness anytime. But it may not be God's will for me to be healthy. It may be God's will for me to be sick. And then it needs to be our desire, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. In other words, Lord, I would choose to be healthy. But it's obvious that You've chosen me to have a disease, so not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Many times God's people are of the mindset, if God would just give me more money, if God would give me more knowledge or more talents, then I could better serve Him. That's false. You will not better serve God until you surrender. That's the key. It's not talent. It's not knowledge. It's none of those things. It's surrender to the Lord. What if God removes the money? What if God removes the knowledge? What if God removes the talent? Do you mean that you can't serve God without money? I don't think so. Do you mean that you can't serve God without talent? You can. It's not about money. It's not about talent. It's about surrender. Surrender to God. He also takes the position here of trust, priority, and desire. Again, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. That is a matter of believing that His will is better than mine. Now, we would all say verbally, God's will is always better than mine. But we don't always believe that. Well, we say it, but we don't believe it. Either that or we're really foolish that we believe God's will is better than ours, but we're going to choose ours over His. Now, how foolish is that? The truth is, we don't really believe it all the time. We believe we can better manage our life than He can. Not as I will, but as Thou wilt. That's a matter of believing that His will is better than ours. It's a matter of Him having the priority. His will has priority over our will. It's a matter of believing that. It's also a matter of desire for His glory. How are we going to bring the most glory to God? Being in our own will or being in God's will? Well, being in God's will. So it's all about a desire for the glory of God. So this needs to be our life. Not as I will, but as Thou wilt. I don't know if there's a subject that God's people are more ignorant of than the will of God and determining the will of God in their lives. And ignorance is perhaps the wrong word. It's really not even a matter of ignorance. It's a matter of refusal to submit to His will. And people try to work things out to fit, make everything fit. And then they convince themselves this is the will of God. But if you really look at it, it's what's convenient for them many times. So the reason that this needs to be our life, simply because it's right. Not as I will, but as Thou wilt. That's right. That's always right. under all circumstances in all places. That makes sense. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. In all circumstances in all places, that's valid. In all circumstances in all places, again, it's just what's right. And it should be right to us. It should be right to us. And it should make sense to us. If that doesn't make sense to us, my will yields to His will. If that doesn't make sense to us, we're in bad shape. I mean, that ought to make perfect sense. God knows all things. God's able to do all things. Makes sense. That my will should submit to His will. Again, it's simply what's right. It should never be a matter of contention. My will, God's will. It shouldn't be a matter of contention. It is many times, but it shouldn't be. My will should just submit. We must realize, we say we do, that if my will is contrary to His, then I'm wrong. But instead of saying that, what people will do is they will twist God's will to make it fit their will and then say they're in the will of God. People are very good at that. But if our will is contrary, then we're wrong. His position and our position demands that we submit. Romans 9. Well, let's turn there. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? That's foolish. That doesn't make sense. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? He is the potter, we are the clay. It's only right that He does with us whatever He pleases. And believing that, we say, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This needs to be our mindset. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. I am His. It's only right that He does with me as He pleases. Again, this needs to be our mindset. Whatever He does is right. God moves us 10,000 miles away from family. That's right. That's right. And you'll be happier being there than you would be if you stayed. Guaranteed. Surrender to God demands that we realize this is what's right. It is also a matter of wisdom. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's wisdom. It's foolishness to insist on our own wills contending with God's will. That's foolish. It's wise to simply say, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That is spiritual rather than carnal. And you can rest assured that His will is always what is best for us. Always. Don't try to figure it out, because your puny mind cannot figure out God. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. This is what is best for me. Lastly, consider the effect of this sentiment. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. What do we desire when we wish to have our own will and our own way? What is it that we're desiring? Well, people will say, I'm going to do such and such. And the spiritual ones will say, I've prayed about it. Now, this is contrary to everything in the Word of God. But I'm going to do this, and I have peace about it. And I think this will make me happy. And I think this will be good for me. I mean, it's we don't do things. You don't say, I'm going to go to such and such a place because I believe that's what will make me the most miserable. No, you do that. You do whatever you do because you think it'll make you happy. And you think it's what's best. You think it's what's good for you. We desire happiness. Nothing wrong with that desire. But what we must realize is where happiness comes from. Happiness is the result of being in God's will. You won't find happiness fighting against God's will. It's not going to happen. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. The result of that is happiness. The result of that is what is good for you. Happiness is having a right attitude of God's will. You don't have to understand it. You just trust the Lord. So it brings happiness. It also brings contentment. Again, not as I will, but as thou wilt. When we are resigned to be and to do God's will, there's tranquility in that. There's no tranquility in contending against God's will. There's no tranquility in insisting upon your own way. That doesn't give you calm. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. There's calmness in that. You can rest. Look at someone who's fighting against the will of God, refusing to let go, refusing to be of this mindset, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Are they restful individuals? No. And they won't be. That's not where we find. We don't find rest in our will. We find rest in God's will. It's where we find satisfaction. Someone will say, well, I could never be happy in such and such a place. Well, you could if it was God's will for you to be there. If it's God's will for you to be there, it's the best place for you to be. So it just comes down to, not as I will, but as thou wilt. There's contentment there. It enables us to live above fear. It's amazing to me how much we fear God's will. We ought to fear our will. But what we ought to fear is me. What we ought to fear is our will. You shouldn't fear God's will. It's what's right. It's what's best. Well, I sure hope God doesn't call me such and such. They're fearful of God's will. It's not right. There's nothing right about that. So it enables us to live above fear. Enables us to live above anxiety. Being in the will of the Lord. And it certainly enables us to live above confusion. Our will brings all kinds of confusion. We've seen people do it through the years, and we've all done it to some degree. They manipulate situations. They manipulate people, and they get everybody where they want them. It doesn't work. Because it's not about your will. It's not about my will. It's about God's will. It brings confusion. Our will brings confusion. Our will brings a lot of agitation. God's will brings contentment. It enables us to live in the security and the enjoyment of God. We don't enjoy God when we're insisting on our will over His will. There's no enjoyment of God in that. We enjoy God when we finally come to the place, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. There's enjoyment there. Lastly, it keeps the clutter out of our life. Keeps the clutter out of our life. People are busier than they've ever been. And they bring a lot of clutter into their lives because they follow their own will. God's will never make you so busy that you can't serve Him. That's not God's will. God's will is for you to serve Him. But we get stuck in our own ways, and we bring all kinds of responsibilities and all kinds of clutter into our lives, and there's no room for God. And pretty soon we're like Saul. He's hiding amongst the stuff. There's a lot of people. That's where they are. They're hiding amongst the stuff. All the stuff that they bring into their lives because they insist on their own will. So, oh, how we always need to pursue full surrender to God. When I think upon the subject of surrender to God, I'm ashamed. Speaking of myself, because I come way, way short, and so do you. But full surrender to God ought to be a pursuit. It ought to be something we pray for. Lord, cause me to be surrendered to You. Instead of trying to manipulate and work things out and make a phone call here and do this and write a letter here, and instead of doing all the manipulation, why not just pray, God, help me to surrender to You. Lord, just help me to give it all to You. That's what true service to the Lord is. That's the foundation, other than salvation, is not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Oh, that that might be our life, that we would live there. Something happens, we pray, and we may ask God to do certain things, nothing wrong with that. But it needs to be in the attitude of, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Lord, would You do this for me? And we can pray those things. But again, it needs to be in the attitude of, not as I will, but as Thou. In other words, God, all I want is Your will. That's all I want in my life is Your will. Oh, that we would live with that spirit, that attitude. You see, today, and it's been happening for thousands of years, it's nothing new. People compare themselves with themselves. And looking at others, you can always pick out someone who's not as spiritual as you think you are. and I'm more surrendered than them, so I'm doing okay. But we're not to compare ourselves with ourselves. Compare ourselves to the Lord. And when we do, we come short. We come oh so short. Someone says, well, that's depressing. No, it shouldn't be. That should cause you to long to be more what you ought to be. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.